Okay. You know, recently, there was an amazing week in Bible prophecy. Not very many people, I think, were aware of it, gave thought to it. But today we're going to look at the event of that week in view of a well-known Bible prophecy. The title of our study today is The History of the Toes. Now, if someone didn't know Bible prophecy and said, we're going to church today to study the history of the toes, they might think, not sure I'm going to be there today. But we're going to introduce our subject, our study, with a proclamation from Jesus. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 33, Jesus said, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Or what's the it? The it is the second coming of Jesus. The disciples had asked the question, "Master, how will we know when your coming will be? How will we know when the end of the world has come? How will we know when it is the last days?" And so Jesus took some time to explain to them. That's the big portion of Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, almost all of it is talking about the last days, or the latter days, or the end of time. Those are three synonymous terms. These terms all refer to the same time of Earth's history. Now, Jesus gave a list of things that would be taking place as signs of these last time, the latter days, the last days, the end of Earth's history. These would be indications that his coming will be soon. And here's a list of most of the things that Jesus spoke of to his disciples. This is how you'll know that the end, the latter days, are here. First of all, false Christs. Wars. We see wars today? Do we hear rumors of wars? Do we see nation against nation? Are there famines? Are there earthquakes? Are there persecutions of God's people? Wow, 20 years ago we would not have thought we would see the kinds of things that are happening against Christian believers that we see today. Jesus said, sadly, there would be a falling away from faith. Jesus said there would be increased lawlessness. Wow, you can't turn the television on without seeing increase in lawlessness. Jesus said there would be false prophets. But on the good side, Jesus said the gospel will be preached. All these are signs of the last days, or the latter days, spoken of in the Bible. Now we'll leave that for several moments actually. But we'll come back to this thought at the conclusion of our study. Recently, the people of Great Britain voted to exit from the European Union. Now, many people think that that's not worthy of much thought. Others believe that it spells the end of the European Union. Well, even if it does, is it important? Does that matter? Before we can understand the significance of this action, we need to consider the history of the toes. It'll be found in the prophecy of Daniel 2. So you can open your Bibles to it. We'll see a lot of it on the screen. It's always good to follow also in your own Bible. Let's take a look. The prophecy came in the form of a dream. that God had given to the ruler, the reigning ruler of the time. However, the ruler could not recall what he had dreamed. But he had this sense about it, that it was something that was really important. And indeed it was. God had given this ruler a dream that outlined for us the world's history, especially of Europe and the Middle East, from King Nebuchadnezzar's time, the ruling monarch, until the end of time. What's another word for the end of time? The last days, the latter days. We thank God that he shared with us what the future holds. Babylon, the first world empire, was the greatest, richest, and most influential of all the empires in the then known world. It also had the most powerful king. This leader of men had managed by sheer force to put down his enemies one by one until his kingdom stood as the queen of nations. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar went to bed, wondering just how long his kingdom would endure. He, like other rulers, wanted to know about the future. That night, God looked down from heaven and chose to entrust this benevolent dictator with a look into the future. When the king awoke early, he woke early from his fitful sleep, he was troubled. He had experienced a dream, and he knew that it was something of great importance, but he couldn't remember what it was. We know that experience of saying, oh, I had a terrible dream last night, and somebody said, well, what was it? Well, I don't know. I can't remember it. I just know it was terrible. The Babylonians paid special importance to dreams, and the king wanted to know the dream and its interpretation. Well, he had astrologers and magicians, Chaldeans, enchanters, sorcerers. Surely they could tell him what it was and what it was about. So despite the early hour, they were summoned to come to the king. When they came in, stood before the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. These men were like many who pretend to know and foretell the future. They could make a guess at interpreting dreams, but they really didn't know the future. And they didn't know the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. So they stalled for time, and finally they said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. But their self-confidence soon vanished as the proud monarch, tired of their stalling, said, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and the interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Again, they tried to get the king to tell the dream. The king knew by this time that they were probably frauds. He threatened them again, and finally they confessed, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, the true God. The Bible says the king was furious and commanded his soldiers to execute all of the wise men. Unfortunately, Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were classed as among the wise men. Though at the time, Daniel and his three friends were not with the wise men before the king. When the soldiers came to get Daniel for the execution, he was shocked. But he asked for time that he might consult the God whose dwelling is not with men, and ask for wisdom to make the dream known to the king. The king granted Daniel time to talk to his God, the God of the creation. What a responsibility rested upon Daniel's shoulders. Not only was his life and the lives of his three friends at stake, but the lives of all the wise men of Babylon were at stake. They all pled for mercy. From the God of heaven, they pled mercy. They asked him to reveal this mystery so that they might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What a prayer meeting that must have been. Four young Hebrews praying that God would reveal the dream of a heathen king and before a fateful deadline. The Bible says that the God of Daniel was that very night revealed, had that very night revealed the secret dream to him in a night vision. The God of heaven did not fail to hear and honor those prayers. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he said, "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." I'm sure there was excitement in the hearts of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. Daniel made haste to get to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And he said to them, "Do not destroy or execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." As Daniel came into the presence of the king, Nebuchadnezzar asked him if he was able to make known what the king had dreamed, along with its interpretation. Let's take a look at how Daniel replied to the king. It says a lot about Daniel. Daniel said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar," now notice this, "what will be in the what? In the latter days." What time period does the latter days apply to? The end of time. The last days. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "The God of heaven has shown you what's going to take place from now all the way to the very end of time." Now, we should notice that Daniel did not take the credit for this knowledge. He could have said, "Oh, you know, your other wise men, they're just frauds, but I..." No. There was none of that. There was none of that. He knew that only God could reveal the future. And he knew that God had been the one who had given him the answer, the knowledge. No doubt, Daniel was familiar with what Isaiah would have written when he said, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. God knows the future. This wisdom came from God, who had taken this occasion to outline the history of the world for over 2,600 years through a dream. He gave the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. First, Daniel gives the background of this dream that the king had dreamed. And he said, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while upon your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets had made known to you what will be." So then Daniel told him what he had dreamt. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome." Can't you just picture and almost hear the king saying excitedly, "Yes, yes, yes, that's it. That's what I saw. That was what my dream was. An awesome image, towering above everything." And Daniel describes the dream so clearly that Nebuchadnezzar has no doubt that it is the dream that he had seen. Then Daniel continues, "This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Amazed, Nebuchadnezzar listens as Daniel describes the elements making up the image exactly as he had seen it in the dream. The head was bright, shining gold. The chest and arms were of lustrous silver. The belly and thighs were of bronze or brass. The legs were iron. And the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. Daniel said, "You watched while a stone was cut out," notice, "without hands." That "without hands" means didn't have human intervention, "which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found." Next, the king must have been startled to see a stone hurtling out of nowhere and coming with great speed, striking the image at its feet, crushing it, and then violently shattering and pounding the whole image into dust so fine that the wind removed it without a trace. And the stone, Daniel said, that struck the great image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Yes. Yes, Daniel. The king had to have said, "Yes, yes, Daniel." A rock was cut out without hands and smashed the image and became a mountain that filled the earth. The whole dream was exactly as the king had dreamt it. Imagine how amazed Nebuchadnezzar must have been to be told by this noble young man every detail of the dream, just the way he had seen it himself. One thing must have been absolutely certain to the king. No man could have revealed this to Daniel. No man can tell what someone else has dreamt. It could only have come from a divine source. The king may have wondered now what the dream had to do with him. We might have the same thought. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, however, declares the rise and fall of key nations of the earth. The kingdoms represented in his dream have in some way or another influenced every nation of the world, especially in modern times. In just a few words, God sketched the main course of history from Babylon's time, 600 years before Christ, to the climax of Earth's history. The vision, this vision, Daniel 2, becomes the foundation to understand the prophecies of Daniel and the prophecies of Revelation. It is the foundation. It is the beginning point for the prophecies that God has given to mankind that will take him all the way down to the end of time. Finally, Daniel gets to the heart of the dream. Looking straight at the king, Daniel said, "You are this head of gold." Can you see the smile on Nebuchadnezzar's face? Satisfaction must have crossed his face and his mind as he heard those words. The military conquest and archaeological splendor of Babylon were unsurpassed. Historians declare that gold was a fitting symbol to represent the kingdom of Babylon. Gold was lavishly used to embellish the buildings of Babylon, and the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Had Daniel been a clever politician, trying to make a name for himself in Babylon, he would have stopped the interpretation of the dream right then. But Daniel had a message that God wanted revealed to the world. A message not just for Nebuchadnezzar's time, but one that would be relevant to the very end of Earth's history. So Daniel humbly but boldly declared to the king, "After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." King's smile of satisfaction may have faded quickly when he heard these words. Babylon's proud monarch had probably never given a thought to the idea that any other nation would ever rule the world. In fact, archaeologists have excavated clay tablets inscribed with these words by Nebuchadnezzar. "The fortifications of Isagalia and Babylon I strengthened and established the name of my reign along forever." Babylon's thought is that it would never end. Daniel has now come to tell him that after you shall arise another kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, later in his life, would declare, "Is this not great Babylon that what? I have built. Built for a royal dwelling by my might and power and honor for the honor of my majesty." However, God said that another power would arise that would supersede the golden kingdom of Babylon, and Daniel lived to see that happen. During the reign of Belshazzar, the arrogant and proud grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus the Mede laid siege to Babylon. On October 13, 539 BC, the golden kingdom of Babylon came to an inglorious end. Notice that God had prophesied exactly by whom and how the city would be taken. Nearly 200 years before the fall of Babylon, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, calls him by name. 200 years before he was born, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. He predicted, he declared the method by which Babylon would fall. Cyrus could not break down the walls as they were too high and too thick. So he devised another way. He would divert the river that ran through the center of the city, and his army would go down the riverbed until they found a way into the city. Someone. Maybe it was through carelessness. Maybe it was treachery. We don't know. But they'd left the massive gates of bronze unguarded and open. The soldiers of Cyrus entered the city and killed the king and his nobles as they drank wine from the golden vessels taken by King Nebuchadnezzar when he had captured the city of Jerusalem. He had looted the golden vessel from Solomon's temple years before. Daniel had declared that after the golden empire of Babylon, another kingdom inferior to Babylon, represented by the chest and arms of silver, would come to power. The coalition government between the Medes and Persians was certainly inferior to the glorious Babylonian Empire, but it ruled the Middle East for two centuries. Daniel declared that the kingdom of silver would have its limitations also. And he said, next, a third kingdom of bronze will rule over all the earth. Did that happen? Yes, it did. The declaration of the metal image, the bronze belly and thighs of bronze, was fulfilled when the brilliant young general Alexander the Great defeated Darius III of Persia in the Battle of Arbela in 331 BC. And the third world empire was Greece. At the youthful age of 25, young Alexander became ruler over the most extensive empire the world had known up to then. The Greek historian Arrian, writing about Alexander, said, "I am persuaded that there was no nation, city, nor people where his name did not reach. There seems to me to have been some divine hand presiding both over his birth and actions." We would agree. Fittingly, much of the armor worn by the Greek infantry was made of brass. The third medal in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Alexander died before his 33rd birthday. He had a fever. And after his death, his empire was weakened and split into several parts until finally, on June 22, 168 BC, at the Battle of Pydna, perished empire of Alexander the Great 144 years after his death. Now comes the most fierce of these ancient kingdoms. You remember that God had declared that there would be four world empires, one after another. Scripture said, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron." Indeed, the iron legs described well the ruthless, destructive power of the fourth world empire. All her Caesars called themselves gods and demanded worship and obedience of all men. It was during this time of Roman rule that two great events of great importance took place in the nation. During this time of Roman rule, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was a Roman governor who made a decree to kill all the male babies who were 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem. He hoped to kill Jesus. And the second event, it was the Roman governor who led the Jews to take Jesus and crucify him. Jesus was nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers,
and a Roman seal was placed over Jesus' tomb, trying to keep him in it.
But now, the pattern of the prophecy has changed. No world empire would follow Rome. Daniel said, just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a what? A divided kingdom. So the people will be a mixture. And what did the last four words say? And will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In other words, the prophet is declaring not a fifth world empire, but a division of the iron monarchy of Rome. Rome would be divided into a number of kingdoms. Daniel 7:24 says 10 kings would arise out of the fourth kingdom. How many toes generally do we have? We have 10. It's not specified in Daniel 2. The toes are specified. But Daniel 7, speaking of the same prophecy in the same time period, says there are 10. 10 kings would arise out of the fourth kingdom. The iron fibers of this giant empire of Rome that had ruled for nearly 600 years disintegrated through luxury, political corruption, moral decay. Rome lost its stability and strength, becoming an easy prey for barbaric tribes to begin to invade. They invaded the empire between 351 AD to 476 AD. Emperor Augustus was deposed, and Rome was divided into many segments, represented by the feet and toes of the image made of iron and clay. The prophecy said, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly weak or fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Barbarian invasions of Rome divided the empire. These divisions, represented by the feet of iron and clay, formed the foundation of the nations located in Europe, what we call Europe today. 10 of these barbaric tribes are listed as follows by most historians. There were the Alemanni, that's the Germans of today. The Burgundians are the Swiss of today. The Franks are the French. The Lombards are the Italians. The Saxons are the English. The Suevi are the Portuguese. The Visigoths are the Spanish. And there are three other tribes that have no remnant today. The Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, we found out that three tribes would be destroyed. They are now extinct. God's proclamation that these kingdoms will never be reunited as a world empire again limits what these nations do. He said that if they mingle themselves with the seed of men, which they did, if they intermarry the royalty, that won't work. They won't stay together. In a palace in Denmark, the family tree of the royal families of Europe is pictured. They're all related. They hoped it would prevent wars. It didn't. They couldn't get along. So many of the wars fought in Europe in those times were really family squabbles. God had declared that they would not stick together. They tried to put the Roman Empire back together, but this would never last, as iron and clay will not stick together. Many of the attempts that have been made to glue the nations of Europe together again have failed. Marriage failed, and war failed. Powerful leaders, such as Charlemagne, it didn't work. Charles V, it didn't work. Louis XIV, it didn't work. Napoleon, it didn't work. Kaiser Wilhelm, defeated. Hitler, defeated. He was exiled in the Isle of Elba. And Napoleon, that mighty warrior of France in the early 1800s, had to admit that God was too much for him. Indeed, God's word was too much for all of them. God had said, "They shall not cleave one to another," a fitting epitaph for all who would, for all these would-be rulers. However, men are still trying to weld the European countries together, even in our times. In 1965, there was the creation of what we refer to today as the European Union. It brought them together financially, through trade, through immigration, through political things, and they could say, "We're all together again." Well, a 51-year attempt to unite the toes is coming to an end. God's word stands. God said, "They may get together, but they won't stick together." Nebuchadnezzar must have been puzzled by the turn of this prophecy. God foretold the doom of four great world empires. He declared that Rome would be succeeded by a number of these nations, seven of which were represented in Western Europe today, some strong, some weak, but all hopelessly divided. What would happen next? With obvious joy and confidence, Daniel now came to a great astounding climax in interpreting the dream of the great metallic image. And he said, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. The next great event on the stage of human history will be the second coming of Christ. Amen. And the establishment of his kingdom represented by the stone cut out without hands. His will be a kingdom founded not by the hands of men, but by the mighty hand of God. A kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Then will be fulfilled the prophecy. Of this amazing prophecy, God made known the events of the last days. Those events are the nations of Europe will come to an end. Then Jesus' second coming. Then God will set up his kingdom. Then this kingdom will last forever. Then Jesus will be anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then he will come to the earth to reign over an everlasting kingdom. When Daniel finished telling the king his sensational vision and God's astounding interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar slowly rose from his throne and humbly prostrated himself before Daniel in honor of Daniel's great God, whose wisdom and power had been so impressively demonstrated. And he acknowledged, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. Truly, God, Daniel's God is the God I want to be, the God, my God, the God of creation." By this giant metal image seen by Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, God unveiled the mysteries of centuries to come. The kingdoms represented by the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, they've all come into history and passed from history. We're now at the time of the toes. We live in the day of the toes. And the next glorious event is our Lord's return. Yes, we can agree with Daniel. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Now, in the scripture we read to begin our study, Jesus had given many signs of the end of time, of the last or latter days, because God said the dream of Nebuchadnezzar had information for the last days. And because he said that, we're going to include this in the truth as one of the truths in Jesus' words. When you see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So here we see the things that we spoke of to begin with. And what have we added here? We've added Europe divided. Is the breakup of the Union, European Union, important? Yes, it is. It is another sign that Jesus' coming is soon. The kingdoms of the toes have had periods of being united and separate. Now they are divided. And in the days of those divided kingdoms, the kingdom of stone shall come. At the same time, Jesus gave these signs. He gave some significant counsel. Our scripture lesson for today. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, let's read this together. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Christ tells us to be ready at his coming. He does not tell us to get ready at his coming. If you were told to be ready at 12:15 to be picked up to go to a particular event, an important event, and at 12:15 your ride came to pick you up and you were still in your PJs and you were unshowered, and all the other stuff that goes with that, is that the time to get ready? No. Some say, well, when I see the mark of the beast, or when I see the enforced Sunday laws, or when I see some other event, then I'll get ready. No, no, no. We must be ready. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Don't live in your sins and expect at some time in the future then to get ready. Yield your whole life to God today. Walk daily with him. Talk with him each day. Obey his voice each day. Make God first and foremost in your life every day. The events that Jesus spoken of, and that list, they're happening. They're going to happen more and more in the days ahead. And dear brothers and sisters, we must make the decision for ourselves. Let us be ready for Jesus. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 604.
Foretell that the moment is nearing. shall return. 'Tis a promise most true. Seeking salvation, there's truth in the book of the Lord's revelation. Each prophecy points to a great consummation, but we know and we'll pray with our lamps trimmed and burning. We'll work and we'll wait till the Master's returning. Every moment discerning, but we know not the hour.
Father, we do not know the hour. You do. We do not. Jesus didn't tell us. Elsewise, we might live right up to the very edge in our sins and then say, "Oh Lord, take me too." May that not happen in our lives. Dear Father, help us to accept the love of Jesus, to accept his blood, to love his ways, his righteousness, his purity more than we love this world, and that we will yield our sins, that we'll be forgiven our sins and forsake them, so that we each day, no matter what it brings, can be ready for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that hope in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.